privilege to be back. I'm an old school pastor, need a pulpit in front of me, and don't move around like Kent does, and so I commend him for that. But I'm much more comfortable as I stand here with my notes in front of me, the podium here, and ready to open the Word of God to you. Again, I want to thank your pastor for his kindness to invite me to come and be a part of your worship service this morning, and I'm honored to be here, Kent. Thank you. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to our lesson, chapter 15 of Luke? This is an encouraging passage of Scripture for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that He came after us. And it's an encouraging passage of Scripture for those of us who have wayward children, that God has not given up on His covenant mercies towards those who are not walking with Him. And may that be an encouragement to you as well. So hear the Word of God as I read this passage of Scripture. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." May God be pleased to bless the reading and the hearing and then the doing of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the clarity of this parable set before us. We do thank You for its three parts, two of which we will look at this morning. We thank You that You are a God who seeks Your own, who calls the lost, who finds them, wooing them by Your grace. We thank You for the admonition that You have given us to follow You and to seek those who are lost. Encourage us this morning that we may be more diligent, faithful, and intentional to reach lost people. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen. I was a young pastor when the PCA was formed almost 40 years ago. So you can start to figure out our ages. It's been a wonderful journey for me being involved at headquarters in the PCA to see the growth of the PCA. Back in 1973, when we were organized as the denomination, I rejoiced that we were committed and still are to the full authority of Scripture. We were committed to the Westminster Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechisms as our Reformed heritage, and we still are, and I'm thankful for that. But that which really warmed my heart was our sound commitment to be obedient to the Great Commission, and how by God's grace we trust that we have been faithful to that. In order to make disciples of all nations, we need to see all nations come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so outreach is a key ingredient in the work of ministry for those of us who are in leadership, ruling and teaching elders, leadership within the churches, to do that which Christ commands us to do and to follow Him as He sought and saved the lost. A book that I have read just in the last year, was published in 2006 by Don Clements, a pastor in the PCA. The title is Historical Roots of the PCA. This gives you a perspective of why the PCA was organized. In this he wrote, "Southern Presbyterianism, that's the church we came out of, the PCUS, as it was first established, was warmly evangelical on the one hand and thoroughly orthodox in doctrine on the other. In general, this marked the Southern Church until its decline into liberalism in the 1950s and 60s. There was a zeal to spread the gospel of Christ for saving souls for all eternity, along with the desire to plant a church that was true to the Bible in all her doctrines and practices. This kind of Presbyterianism was what the continuing church movement desired to preserve in launching the PCA. And yet today, 40 years later, across the spectrum of all the evangelical churches, including the PCA, there is a sense among us in leadership that we have lost the cutting edge of believing that people outside of Christ are not really lost. We've lost the urgency of the gospel. We have lost the cutting edge of believing that God is a loving and gracious and kind God, but that God is also a God who hates sin, who is one who will judge all peoples, who is one who will send those who do not respond to the good news of the gospel to hell. Now, perhaps you've picked up over the last couple of years a growing tendency within the evangelical world to downplay hell. Rob Bell, part of the advance, what many have called the cutting edge of the emerging church movement, has written a book that said, if God is truly a loving God, then who could send no one to hell? But we know that that's not true if we know and understand what God's word says. The urgency of understanding that people are truly lost needs to be brought once again to the forefront. And then we would be impassioned to know that those with whom we work, those with whom we serve, those even in our families and extended families, if they are not in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, are truly lost. Those of us who were raised in the church, probably one of the first verses from the Bible that you learned was none other than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the Greek word apolousi is the root word for which we get perish, but it's also the same word for which we get lost. And so when we think of John 16 about those perishing, it talks about those who are truly lost because they're not in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord's mission statement, why was he sent from heaven? Well, we know that. As a conservative evangelical church, in Luke 19:10, the Word of God says clearly, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. In our passage of Scripture, our Lord is being criticized by hanging out with sinners, by wanting them to respond to him and enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and the scribes are sitting back and they are mocking him, but they're listening to what he has to say. And so he tells this parable. It says parable singular, and it has three parts, and we're going to look at the first two parts. We see from this parable that, first of all, there is the value to the one. That's what I titled this sermon. There is the value to the one that's lost. Secondly, we see the intentionality or the intensity of the search. And then thirdly, we see the joyful celebration when that which is lost is found. So may this be an encouragement to you. We're thinking about those who are around us that we rub shoulders with all the time who may not have come in yet into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the value of the one sheep. He had 99 sheep. One sheep was lost. He could have said, these sheep are so prolific. You know, that little rascal sheep, that sheep has been running off right and left, and I'm just tired of it. And so I'm going to just let him wander and just die in the wilderness or separated from the flock. Well, these sheep are going to have more sheep, and I won't even miss that little rascal. But Jesus doesn't teach that. He said to the Pharisees and to the sinners who were gathered and listening to every word he spoke, he said very clearly that the shepherd went after the sheep. There was value in that one lost lamb. And so the lady who had 10 silver coins and lost one of the coins didn't say, well, it'll turn up, que sera, sera, and, you know, I've got 9, I'm still okay. No, it says very clearly in this passage of Scripture, what did she do? She turned her home upside down looking for that one silver coin, the value of that one coin that was lost, and there was a great search that ensued. So they each stopped the routine of life, and they pursued that which was lost. First point, the value of the one. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Secondly, we see the intensity of the search. Not only was there a search, but the shepherd and the woman did not give up until what happened. Until the shepherd found the sheep, until the woman found her coin. Shepherd didn't go out and search until dark and then come back and say, I tried. Or the woman just scurried around her house and said, I've got more important things to do. No, there was an intensity of the search, and the shepherd didn't stop until he found his lost sheep, and the woman didn't stop until she found her silver coin. The intensity of the search. The third point is very simply, there's a joyful celebration. As you look now at that passage of Scripture, those first two parts of the parable, you'll see that when the lost sheep was brought in and the lost coin was found, the shepherd and the woman both told her friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost. Rejoice with me, because I have found that precious one thing that was lost. And then after each of those parables talks about the friends and neighbors, the Word of God says very clearly that there's a party in heaven. It says very clearly that the angels rejoice. There is a hooray in the courts of heaven for one sinner who has been found. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes sitting around criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ are about to be brought into this passage of Scripture. For Jesus goes on to talk about the rebellious son who comes back. But he's saying to the Pharisees, specifically in this third part of the parable, what we know as the prodigal son, he's really speaking to not only the lost being found and coming to his senses, but he's speaking to the elder brother. He's saying to the Pharisees and the scribes, find yourself in this parable. Where are you found? And so he's saying to them, you're like the older brother. You don't care that your younger brother took his portion of the inheritance and he went out and blew it. And now your father has embraced him in all that sin, in all that dirtiness and filthiness. He is embracing him. He's giving him the royal robe. He's giving him the ring. He's giving him the fatted calf. He's giving him sandals to wear on his feet. He's treating him with grace and mercy and love and kindness. And the elder brother doesn't like it. And he begins to pout. You've never done anything like that for me. Jesus turns it around and says, in essence, you Pharisees are not seeking and saving the lost that are everywhere around you. Look at those who are listening to me. It's a powerful example of God's mercy and God's grace and God's love for us. But we see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is seeking and saving the lost. And he's talking about us also seeking the lost sheep or the lost coin. Or waiting for the lost rebellious son to come into sight and running out and embracing him because the Father has loved him so much. And we know theologically that the Spirit of God has drawn him to himself. What about us in the PCA today? We're talking about perhaps not as intense seeking and saving the lost, not really having an understanding or an appreciation of understanding what lostness is, separation from God eternally, the rigors of hell for an eternity because they have not responded to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many would want to put that out of their minds, not wanting to think in terms of loved ones who are so near and dear to them, but in rebellion against God. In the PCA, we have a commitment to be obedient to the Great Commission as one of our hallmarks. I was sharing with your pastor and the missions committee and several officers this past Friday night a book that has meant so much to me, and it's very simply titled The Unchurched Next Door. Some statistics. In the research of Tom Rainer, a Southern Baptist, he found that 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited and accompanied by that one who invites them to worship. Not just an invitation, but an invitation to walk with them in the front door and sit with them. Who is unchurched? Well, in America, the survey has indicated at least 160 million in the United States are unchurched. What is the definition of one who is unchurched? It's if they attend worship in a year five times or less, they're considered unchurched. Now, we know many unchurched people, don't we? In that survey also, it is indicated that only 21% of active churchgoers invite anyone to church in a year. 21% invite anyone to church in a year. And only 2% surveyed invite an unchurched person to attend worship with them. Well, what a timely message for me to preach. I think, in the providence of God, you have a wonderful opportunity to invite your friends and neighbors and look and pray about the unchurched to invite them to Easter worship. What a wonderful opportunity to put this passage of Scripture into application and to see by God's grace those whom the Lord lays on your heart to invite to come with you and you sit with them in your worship service. I know your pastor is going to have an outstanding worship message that will reach out to them winsomely the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ broadcast. In the PCA, I have been very concerned in my position. My job description is to advance the gospel throughout North America, to know that there's been a decline in adult professions of faith over the last 10 years. We have been prideful in the PCA to say that we are still one of the evangelical denominations that is growing. And we are growing. But we're not growing because of adult professions of faith. There are other reasons that we're growing. But there's been a decline. And we can put our finger on the reason, I believe, for the decline. And the decline is we lack intentionality. We are not purposing to invite lost people to worship. We're not intentionally talking to them about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The intentionality is a key ingredient when I study evangelistic churches in the PCA. What are the primary ingredients of evangelistic churches that have a heart for outreach, for lost people, for the unchurched? And at the core has to do with the leadership casting a vision for you, for the churches of the PCA, to be more intentional in sharing the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, having met with Kent and your leadership, the missions committee, and elders and deacons this past Friday night, Linda and I were walking around the falls yesterday morning. And we were sitting there waiting to visit with Hal and Dottie Green, and we had a few minutes, and we just sat there and took some pictures. And I was ready to take a picture of Linda, and this fine young gentleman came up and said, "May I take your picture?" Well, that was just great. Yeah, sure. Do that. And then we engaged him in conversation, very simply, asking him if he was from around here. "Oh, yes, I have a condominium in Miami proper." "What do you do?" He told us what he did. Well, when I asked him what he did, he would ask me, "What do I do?" And I just told him that I was a hitman for Jesus. No, I didn't tell him that. I told him that I was a Presbyterian minister. And then we simply got into the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing there. Must have taken 5-7 minutes. I asked him for a card. He didn't have a card. I gave him my card. And I said, "I'd love to continue this conversation. And it's up to you to pursue me." So I am looking forward to having Willard Pinkard make contact with me through my email address that I gave to him. You can pray for Willard Pinkard. But the simple message of the good news of the gospel was just shared with him. And we didn't pray with him. We just went on our way, had a great visit with the Greens. But the question has to be for us. We are so astute theologically. We tend to believe that we have all the good answers theologically. We of all Christians, with our rich theology of the sovereignty of God and salvation, ought to be at the forefront of reaching lost people. We more than any other people ought to believe that the elect of God are among us and soon to be found, for we are God's means to the end that the church grow. We among all people believe that the sovereign Spirit of God in regeneration prepares hearts to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could just go on and go on and on. I can say, what about it? Are we so casual in our understanding of the sovereignty of God and God's means to reach lost people that we just stand back and we say, as those Baptist brothers did, the advance of the first missionary movement with William Carey, if God wants to save them, he'll provide the means to save them. You don't have to go to India. And I'm saying, if God uses means, as we know that he does, we are the means to invite the unchurched into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the means to invite our friends and neighbors to worship on Easter. You have a wonderful challenge from your pastor and leadership to begin to invite the unchurched, or those who may be churched but are absent from church more than they're there, to come into the worship service at Easter. But if not, then who? And God has called us into that relationship to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I read an article in Christianity Today titled, "How Much Do Lost People Matter? How Much Do Lost People Matter?" by Stephen Matthewson. And the bottom line, when he opened up this parable of Scripture, very simply, how much do lost people matter? The bottom line is that the value of lost items determines the intensity of the search. The value of lost items determines the intensity of the search. You lost your keys, there's an intense search because your keys are valuable. You lost something precious to you, whatever, turn the house upside down like the woman. Well, I want you to know that when I was the pastor here, I was sitting in my office in the administrative building that had been built one Saturday afternoon. Remember, the key here is the value of lost items determines the intensity of the search. This was Saturday afternoon. It was sacred, or for me as a pastor, it was sacred because I was putting my sermon together. My wife knew nobody disturbs the pastor on Saturday afternoon. It has to be an emergency for you even, Linda, to make contact with me, because I'm the pastor and I just need that time. I'm committed to opening the Word of God the next morning. So this is sacred time. Well, I got a phone call from Linda. And she was crying. And she said immediately, "I have lost my engagement ring. I've lost my diamond." Well, I said to her, suck it up. Now, I'm not about to, I'm going to finish my sermon, and I'm not going to come home, and you have to understand how important it is, because I'm the pastor. I didn't do that. You know I didn't do that. I didn't say suck it up. She would have said, your clothes will be found on, you know, the front of the house. I dropped everything because of the value of the object. The intensity of the search. We found the diamond, praise God. But do you see that I was motivated because of something so valuable was lost in my family and what it meant to my precious wife and me? How much do lost people matter to you? They matter much to the Lord Jesus Christ. For his mission statement was to come to this earth to be incarnate as the living Son of God, to seek us and to save us. There may be some of you this morning who are sitting here listening to this, and you know that you're lost. You know that you're outside of Christ, that your sins have not been forgiven, that you are not in a right relationship with God, and that you're lost and need to be found. The simple truth is that God, by his Spirit, calls you to repentance, to acknowledge your sin and turn from your sin by his grace, and by faith receive the gift of gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to you, full and free forgiveness of sins, his righteousness imputed to you, the joy of being forgiven and at peace with God finally. By the authority of God's grace, I call you to repent and believe. Speak to me after the worship service. Speak to Kent, the pastor, or to one of the elders if you want to talk more about that. The joy that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we're on a mission. We're on Christ's mission. There's nothing more important than seeing lost people found and brought into the family of God. The Word of God clearly says that we are the agents of reconciliation. We're the ambassadors of God. And over the next couple of weeks, you have an opportunity to take little steps in seeing the unchurched around you invited to one of the most wonderful worship services that you could ever invite anyone to, and that's the joy of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace sufficient for needs. We thank you for the reminder of lost people are truly lost, and that you, are, as the great shepherd, will seek them out and save them, but you use us in the message of reconciliation as instruments in your hand. Be merciful to those who hear this, to be agents of reconciliation, even the simplicity of inviting neighbors and friends and extended members worship at Easter for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Well, we thank you for being with us today. Hope you have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath day. Did you receive the Lord's benediction? Go now in the love of God the Father, the grace and mercy of God the Son, fellowship and companionship of God the Holy Spirit, and live the life. Amen.